Well, it's a joy to look out on your faces today. At the end of the service, after this, I want us to do some special praying, some interceding for India, and Jayam is going to lead us in that as soon as I've brought this message to you. So, this is our fourth instalment in the series about what kind of God does the Christian have. We have said that Job, as a book, tries to rubbish the idea of punitive retribution. The idea that what happens to you that's bad is because you've been bad. And of course, in a sense, then that means that when good happens to you, that's because you've been good. And in all of these things, we have said that circumstances give us a very poor reading of people's lives. And last time we said that God is creator, and in him we live and move and have our being. We've said that there are spiritual beings other than God, and that things happen in the background that we may not ever be aware of. We've said there is an accuser, but there is also an advocate. There is one who accuses us, Satan, and one who speaks to God on our behalf, Jesus. And we said last week that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against cosmic powers of darkness. The heart of God, the heart of Jesus, and the heart of the accuser are very different hearts. And we need to remember that there is a cosmic conflict between those who have a different heart to each other. So my first point today is a suffering God, a suffering God. We see God as a crucified God. There are key theologians that have always spoken out with this idea in mind. Today we've got Dietrich Bonhoeffer on the screen, who was killed a few days before the Nazis surrendered at the end of World War II. And he not only spoke up for God, but he also spoke up for those who were persecuted and those who were suffering at the hand of man. But what we recognize in the God of the Bible is that he's a crucified God, he's a suffering servant, which the second half of Isaiah deals with this theme of the suffering servant, and he is not a despotic ruler like Caesar. And of course the New Testament makes that comparison for us. He is Lord, he is omnipotent, but he chooses to walk with us and to share our experiences. Looking at everything through the lens of the cross changes it all. And I have to say to you, sometimes we need to recognize this point and look at everything from the cross, because that was the key turning point in history where God applies the ultimate sacrifice and makes atonement for us. And if that was God's ultimate purpose and God's key plan, then we need to understand that God looks at everything through the cross, and therefore we should. If we were God, what would we do? Now, I hear people say all the time, well, if I was in charge, I'd do this, or... And there's lots of political comments that come out like that. But sometimes you get comments from even Christians who will say, well, if I were God, I'd deal with them. And you know something? We are not God. And I have to say, as a result of that sentence, thank God that we are not God. If you were God, I'm not sure how safe I'd be. But I thank God that God is God, and that we are here because of his goodness to us and because of the cross. If God had not gone to the cross in the form of Jesus, If Jesus had not suffered and died for us, there would be no Christianity, there would be no salvation, there would be no forgiveness, there would be no atonement, there would be no hope. And I thank God today there is hope. He was pierced because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was upon him, and we are healed by his wounds. That's what Isaiah 53 says. We have a God who submitted to undue punishment, to being crushed, to being wounded. His scars remain with him. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4 introduces Jesus, and it says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is introduced as the firstborn from the dead. God had a plan. Send Jesus. Jesus bears our sin. We call on the name of Jesus. We are forgiven. We are set free. And Jesus imparts his life to us. It's very, very simple. Anybody can receive, because you don't have to be extra clever. You don't have to be extra rich. You don't have to come from the right family. You don't have to come from the right race. You don't have to come from any particular background. You just have to call on the name of the Lord and you are forgiven. This is a great plan. It's a wonderful plan. But God knew what it was like to suffer. Jesus bore our sufferings and he still carries the scars. After the resurrection, John chapter 20, it says, after 8 days, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. Thomas responded, my Lord and my God. Jesus, although he was resurrected and he had an amazing new body that could pass through walls, but he could still eat. He could still engage with his people. This Jesus carried the scars. And when we read in Revelation about Jesus in heaven, he is referred to repeatedly as the Lamb who has been slain. He has his scars with him in heaven. Now, when I was at school, there was a really handsome lad who was chairman of this, that, and the other, and captain of the football team, and he, when it came to sports, he was the top boy in the school, and he was the deputy head's son, and he had this horrible experience, which I seem to remember was with a sabre, when they were having a sabre fight. It wasn't supposed to cut him, but it did, and he was left with a horrible scar on his face. And I was only young, you know. I don't know what excuse I make now for putting my foot in my mouth, but in those days I can say I was only young. And I said to him, that's a great scar, Dave. Do the women like it? And he looked at me like I was an absolute idiot, which of course I was. And he said, I would be very glad to have not received this scar. But Jesus is very glad to have received the scars. Jesus does not feel that he would like to have covered them up. Jesus is not looking for a good plastic surgeon. Jesus is glad to have the scars because it shows us of his love. And he says to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger in the hole. Put your hand in my side. You know, these things are there so that when we see Jesus, we will know him by his scars. When we get to heaven, you won't have any question, which one's Jesus? You just look for the one with the scars. He is our suffering God. Why is Jesus happy to have scars? Because Jesus, his Father, the Holy Spirit are intensely relational. And what Jesus did, he did for the sake of relationship. His Father says to him, I think it's Psalm 8, ask of me and I will give the nations as an inheritance for you. What did Jesus get out of the cross? He got church. He got a people. That was what Jesus always wanted. He wanted a people. And so going back to the picture that was on the screen, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, great man, very big inspiration to me. He said these words. He said, God consents to be pushed out of the world and onto the cross. In this world in which we hear a lot about consent, God consented to be pushed out of our world and onto the cross. God became weak and powerless in the world, and in precisely this way, and only so, he is at our side and helps us. Christ helps us not only by the virtue of his omnipotence, but rather by the virtue of his weakness and suffering. You might say, well, I want a God who is all powerful, who can kick the enemy and who can win on battles on my behalf. And we all want that God. But actually the God we really need is the God who is weak, who has suffered, who has come alongside us and knows our pain. Verse 2 of Isaiah 53 says he didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. I love that song that we're singing at the moment. What a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name, the name of Jesus. You know that song. It's a great song. It's got a great sense behind it. But there was a song we used to sing in the 80s, which my wife will testify to, which drove me to distraction. Isn't he beautiful? Beautiful, isn't he? And I objected to it for no other reason than Isaiah 53 verse 2. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him. No appearance that we should desire him. Jesus wasn't a male model. Jesus didn't look outstanding. And I tell you, on the cross, his visage was so marred, he wasn't even, you couldn't even really look at him. Because it was awful what was done to him. Jesus certainly was never eye candy. I can't sing that Jesus is beautiful, but I can sing that his name is. His name is beautiful. Jesus, Savior. Jesus, my Savior. His name is wonderful. Yes, it is. It's great. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he bore our sicknesses, carried our pains, and we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. Jesus understood what it was like to be bullied by religious leaders. He understood what it was like to be tortured by Roman soldiers. He understood what it was like to feel entirely alone. Mental pain? Jesus knows that. Physical pain? Jesus knows that. The pain of rejection and loneliness? Yes, Jesus knows both of those. This is not so that Jesus can show us his t-shirt. You know the saying, I've got that t-shirt. It is so that he understands what we are going through. Jesus knows our pain, whatever that pain is like, because he's been there. And he wants to walk with you through your pain. He wants to stand by you. He wants to experience it with you, and he wants to hold your hand through it. This is our God. This is our weeping God. Jesus wept. He took our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. He took the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Sorrows, loneliness. Jesus knows it all. Jesus wept. If anyone says to you, can you ever quote me a section of the Bible? Here's the cheating one. It's John 11:35. Jesus wept. You've only got to learn two words. But you know, those two words are intensely powerful. It is so real and intense. It's the very point where God meets man. It's the point where Jesus comes alongside us and he says nothing. He just weeps with us. This is amazing, that God, who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipotent, and all the other omnis, that God, he weeps. He weeps. No wonder he tells us as a church to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Because God is happy to do that himself. My third point is a God of comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Some people are happy to leave it as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people were happy to go as far as the Father of mercies. But not everybody is prepared to go as far as the God of all comfort. This is our God, the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are themselves in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves have received from God. God wants comfort to become a pandemic level in our world. He wants us to catch comfort from him, and he wants us to communicate it to people around him. This is the step of faith that we need to take to accept the God of all comfort. Hebrews 4:14, this is from the Message version, and if anybody knows me, they will know this is a verse I've almost... Every time I've ever done a funeral, I've quoted this, because to me, this really touches me where I am. It says, now that we know what we have, Jesus, the great high priest, with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy. Accept help. This to me has always been the big challenge of the Christian life. God is offering me, will you take my mercy? Will you accept my help? And I have to say yes. But sometimes I want to fight for myself. Sometimes I want to say, no, I'm gonna make a way for this. But God is saying, just take the mercy. Accept the help. God is concerned about us and wants to comfort us. He wants us to accept the help that he offers. He wants us to pass on the comfort. Life is not about being so strong that we can face everything ourselves. I've been reading a book this week, which you would really call a philosophy book. And the person writing this book has been saying that life is about us adjusting ourselves so that we can fight and so we can be strong enough to meet every problem that we might face. But that might be their philosophy, but that isn't my philosophy, because it isn't my God. My God says, take the mercy. Accept the help. It's about walking with him through the valley of tears. It's about experiencing life holding on to God's. It's about partnership. It's about that father-son, father-daughter relationship with God, the one from whom we can always access comfort. So, in summary, God does not look down at us, suffering, pitying us like pets. Mary Vaughan told me a great little story this morning about a spider that was in the bath with her. And she took it out and put it on the side, and it shook itself off and it toddled off. And I thought she was going to say, and I don't know where it is now, it could be out there any time. But that wasn't the point. The point was, it made her think how God must want to save her and put her on one side and let her free. And you know something? These things are very true. They're very valid metaphors, very valid points. But you know, he doesn't pity us like a pet. He looks upon us as someone like himself because he made us in his image and he became like us. Jesus became like us. God isn't looking on us like pets, otherwise he would have to look like that on Jesus. Because Jesus was holy man as well as holy God. God, some people say, doesn't suffer. But I would suggest to you, not only did he suffer on the cross, he has been suffering ever since Adam and Eve rejected his way. And he suffers today with every sin, with every rejection of mankind. He feels and understands physical suffering, mental suffering. Let's not sidestep that and forget that. God understands when we are racked with anxiety and chaos in our minds. He understands spiritual suffering. He knows what it's like when we're under attack. Also knows the pain of broken relationship. Because, quite frankly, that's the story of God's life. Mankind has continually broken relationship with God. Jesus wept, and the Trinity does as well. God aches and suffers because of our sin and rebellion. It pains him when we go through the consequences of our sin. God isn't sat there rubbing his hands saying, I've got you for this. You're paying now for it. That's not our God. It hurts him when we suffer the consequences of our sin and rebellion. And he weeps with us. God comforts us if we will lean into him. Comfort is on offer. We should seek it and engage with the comfort process, just like the Father engages with our suffering. We must engage with his comfort. Would you pray with me now? Father, we thank you because you indeed are God. We honor you, and we are so pleased with the God we find in our Bibles. that you are the God who suffers, that you are the God who weeps, and you are the God who comforts. And we ask you today that we might truly live in your comfort. And Father, when we suffer, that the first thing we might do would be to reach out and take your mercy and accept your help. We pray, Lord Jesus, that today, that all of us who are here and listening on the internet, that we might engage with the God of the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible, the Spirit of the Bible, and receive from your good hand, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. If you could please make way for Jayam, he's going to just share with us a little bit about the Indian situation, which I believe we really need to pray for.